Let us turn in God's word to the 23rd Psalm. I want to leave with you tonight the first phrase found in the verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. Now in this psalm, there is the believer who is extolling the goodness and the greatness of his shepherd. And he is certainly a great shepherd because he's the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. And as we read through the psalm, we find also that he is certainly a good shepherd because he is with the sheep to the very end, to Death Valley. And even through Death Valley, his rod and staff are still there, comforting the believer. So through all the fields of life, the shepherd is accompanying the believer. So he's a good shepherd, good and great. But while the shepherd himself is good and great, sadly, the same cannot be said of the sheep. They're not so good. And they're not so great. The sheep are not always good. Now, David does not clearly affirm this in the psalm. He doesn't say how bad the sheep are and how sinful and how wayward they are. He doesn't directly say it. There is in his lips no confession of sin. He does not say, as he does in other places, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. He doesn't say that. He doesn't pray for forgiveness in this psalm. He doesn't ask for mercy in this psalm as he does in other psalms. It is not a psalm of lamentation. Neither is it a psalm of penitence and repentance. And so there's nothing of that. There's nothing of confession, nothing of sadness. And there is nothing like anything like Psalm 51, for example. But nevertheless, as you read through the psalm, there are little indications in the psalm that he is not always a good sheep, that he can be a difficult sheep. The first indication of this is perhaps in verse 2, where he says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, we think often of the green pastures and the lying down and the wonderful good shepherd that does give us those things. But there is here an idea of constraining. He maketh me to lie down. As if David is unwilling, as if David is perhaps at times wandering and not so much interested in the green pastures, maybe wanting to go away from them, maybe wanting to explore other things. He seems to have this inability to lie in the green pastures, and so he needs a shepherd who makes him to lie down in them. So there's a little indication there, perhaps, that he's not just so willing a sheep, that he's not just so good a sheep as he ought to be, that he maybe desires other meadows, and so the Lord has to make us, you see, willing, and he has to make us submissive and obedient. And so the word is, he maketh me to lay down in the green pasture. So there's a little indication there, perhaps, as I said, of not everything just quite right with this sheep. In our text, however, there is the strongest indication of all that it is not always well with the sheep. He restoreth my soul. Here is an indication that the redeemed of the Lord, who have been bought by blood, who have been saved by grace, who have been brought into God's flock, here is an indication that they have a proneness to go astray, a proneness to wander. They have a perversity of nature in their hearts that makes them go away from these green pastures and from these still waters. And tonight I want to speak about relapse and restoration. Relapse and restoration. The relapse of the sheep and the restoration by the shepherd. You see, doesn't restoration imply a relapse? It implies something has been lost, that something has been broken, that something has gone wrong. Whenever something is taken away, maybe it's stolen, and we get it back again, what do we say? It has been restored. And whenever the psalmist says, he restoreth my soul, there's an indication something was taken away, something was just not right with the sheep. Or someone gets ill and declines in health, but then is made better, don't we say he has been restored? And so the restoration clearly indicates illness, disease, sickness, something not right. Or if something falls and it is broken and we get it fixed, we say it has been restored. So if it's been restored, that implies it's been broken, it needed fixed. This is a kind of sheep the Lord Jesus has. He's always having to fix them. He's always having to heal them. He's always having to restore them. He's always having to convert them again. In the imagery of the psalm, a sheep is restored when it has wandered and been found again by the shepherd and brought again back to the fold. The shepherd, in that sense, has restored him. And even the other sheep, they can say concerning that sheep that has come back again and been brought back by the Lord, they can say, as we do concerning the backslider, what do we say concerning the backslider? He's been restored again by the Lord. So the word restoration implies backsliding. And the sheep go astray. Now, it's clear that David does not want to speak of his sins. He just quietly says, he restores my soul. He didn't tell his sins. You know, there's people, we want to get them in to get the testimony. We want to hear what the Lord has done in their life. But really what they want to hear is the man's sins. What has the Lord restored him from? What kind of a life had he lived? But David's not telling us that. David's not going to talk about his sins in this psalm. The Lord, you see, has hid them behind his back. The Lord has cast his sins into the sea of his forgetfulness, and David does not want to drag them up and to tell us of his sins and his backslidings, no matter what people want to hear. The Lord has buried them, and they're going to stay buried. That's David's attitude. The Lord has put them away. He doesn't remember them, and we don't need to remember them either, and we certainly don't need to throw them up for other people to have a wee think about. The child of God just needs to say, he restored my soul. He healed me. He forgave me. I went astray and he found me. And he brought me home again. He said to me, I brought you home again. I've restored you. Now there'll be nothing more said about it. That's the way the Lord deals with us. And so he doesn't tell us his sins. But it is implied that he went astray. This aptness to go astray that is in Christians is a great perversity of heart within us. And it's in us all, brethren and sisters. Every one of us. It belongs to our fallen nature. I call it a perversity of heart. It's not due to the shepherd. The sheep hasn't gone astray because the shepherd was a poor quality shepherd. It's not the Lord's fault our backslidings, our wanderings, our refusing to lie in the green pastures and wanting to go off, shoot off into the darker meadows. Not the Lord's fault. This psalm implies that. David wants us to know that the Lord, this is a good shepherd. I didn't go astray because of him. So David's careful to never say a bad word about his shepherd. He never blames the Lord. The sheep is well cared for, he says. I shall not want. He has green pastures. He has the still waters in abundance. He has paths of righteousness. He has leading and guidance. He has it all mapped out for him by the Lord, the path that he should walk on. It's not the shepherd's fault. It's not the Lord's fault. He's made everything clear. He's made everything plain. He has the hedges and the boundaries set. He has his word. He has his Holy Spirit flowing through us, and the waters of the word and the guidance of the Holy Ghost pictured in all these things, the still waters and the green pastures and all of that. He has the sanctifying presence of the Lord and the word and the Spirit. And he has the means of grace, and he has the table furnished, as it says there later on, and he has a cup overflowing. He has the shepherd's wonderful presence. And he has these attributes of goodness and mercy pursuing him every day. Not the shepherd's fault if we need restored. Not the shepherd's fault if we're backslidden tonight. If we're cold in heart. We can't blame the shepherd. There's no way that this shepherd can be blamed. And David wants us to know that. And that's why I call it a perversity in the heart of the Christian. A strange perversity. What else could we call it? What other name could it be given but perversity of heart? Whenever you think what the Christian has in the shepherd, in the Lord Jesus, whenever you think what he has done for us, why would we go away from him? Why would we wander? Why would we stray? Whenever one considers what the Lord is and what he's done and how the Lord Jesus has obtained for us everlasting life, why would we want to stray? Whenever he has given to us the forgiveness of sins and the gospel of salvation, why would we want to backslide? He redeemed them freely. He loved them dearly. He gives them peace of conscience. He gives them the forgiveness of sins. He gives them a joy in their heart. He brings them into the banqueting house of his grace. His gentleness has made them great, and he has put them in a large room and give them plenty of space to enjoy the presence of God. Why would they leave that? Why would they give up a good conscience? Why would they go out from the banqueting house? Why would they go astray? You can only call it a perversity of heart. What other name could we give it? And you know, congregation, that is in every one of us. Every one of us. He's lifted us up from the dunghill to set us among princes, even the princes of his people, and we have all things. And yet, there is this perversity to go down again, to go to the lower things, even to go into the mud again. A perversity of heart. And so with such a shepherd and such a fold, why would sheep wander at all? And yet Christians do. And we all do. And the Bible tells us that we do. And our own experiences confirm that it is so. We wander from the Lord. It's something that sheep, you know, this is why the Lord has chosen sheep as a metaphor of his people. It's something that sheep are prone to do. It's in their nature. Now, some sheep are more prone than others to go astray, but they all have that aptness to do so. And if one goes astray, they're nearly quicker to follow that one who goes astray than the shepherd. That's just what sheep are like. That's just what they do. They'll follow men. before they'll follow the Lord and they'll go astray. And so you see, this is true of us all. I hope that I don't have to convince anybody of that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And we're not going to be helped at all in the Christian life if we just don't know the perversity of our own hearts and our perverseness that causes us to easily wander. All we like sheep. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. So I hope I have persuaded you of that. And so Thomas Cranmer's prayer book, which has as the morning prayer, and what a wonderful prayer it is, and it's one that you should read and pray from time to time. But part of it goes, "We have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and the desires of our own hearts." This is the confession that we must make. So there is not one Christian then who never needs to pray that prayer. This psalm then is for every Christian. Every Christian will say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And every Christian is going to say, "He restoreth my soul." Every Christian is going to have to say it 1,000 times. "He restoreth my soul." You study how the saints of old had to pray against this perversity to go astray, or this proneness to fall, or this aptness to wander. The people of God had to pray about that. They had to pray against that that was in them. For example, Psalm 19, verse 13, "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins." Now, presumptuous sins are high-handed against light and against the word and against conscience. And yet the psalmist has to pray, "Keep back thy servant from them. Get the rope, Lord, and tie it round me and hold me back from presumptuous sins. Don't let them have dominion over me." You see how he feels that he needs held back? And he knows that only the Lord can hold him back. We're not only like strange sheep, you know. That idea of having to be held back, that's more the idea of a wild horse. Sometimes we're like a wild horse. We're ready to not just stray, but we're ready to jump the hedge and go wild. And so he's saying, "Hold me back, Lord. Don't let me be that wild horse." And the Lord has to get the reins. And he does hold us back in his grace much of the time. Marvelously, it is so. So that in the main, we are kept from terrible, visible, outward backsliding. Because the Lord holds us back. And we need that much of prayer for that. "Lord, Lord, hold me back from these presumptuous sins." Only the Lord can keep his people. The truth is, congregation tonight, if it's not the Lord who keeps his sheep, who else will keep us? And if the Lord didn't keep us, we would be undone every day, every morning, every night. And you know what would happen? Soon the Lord would have no flock. If he didn't keep us back, and if he didn't seek those that were lost, there'd be no flock. He'd have no congregation, and he'd be lonely in heaven. But he's not the shepherd like that. So ordinarily the Lord answers these prayers to hold us back in regard to great and presumptuous sins. Though even then we can fall into them, and he still restores us. Another such prayer is, "Let not any iniquity have dominion over me." He knows that can happen. He knows he can get into a situation where he is living in sin and it's dominating him, it's commanding him, it's controlling him. "Oh, don't let such a sin have dominion over me, Lord." So the child of God prays this because he knows his heart. "Unite my heart to fear thy name." Here's an admission there's something not right in his heart. Here's an admission that there's such a brokenness, such a perversity in his heart that he won't be God-fearing many a time.
And he'll behave in a way that's not God-fearing unless the Lord just unites his heart and binds all those broken pieces together and makes a heart that truly fears God. This is admission of perversity. All God's people have this. All God's people have to confess this. All God's people have to pray this. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. You know, the perversity of our heart is such that it'll soon be flying out of our throat and up out of our mouth and going into the ears of other people. And we have to say, Lord, shut my mouth. Set your guard at my lips. Keep the door of my mouth. So all of this is just a few samples of the acknowledgement of some kind of perversity within that is always wanting to get out and to make us to be strange sheep from the Lord. And maybe tonight, some of us are in that condition. Maybe tonight you have a cold heart. Maybe tonight you've strayed. Not from the church. You're still here. But maybe you've strayed from the Lord. Maybe you're not close to the Lord. Maybe you're backslidden in your heart. It may even be that you're backslidden in life. That you've even fallen into presumptuous sins. You've lost the peace. You've lost the joy of salvation. You're not praying. You're not lying in these green pastures. The still waters. You may be saying, well, what are they? They've gone a long time ago. I've not been beside them for a while. I haven't known this peace and contentment and the joy in the Lord for a long time. You know very little tonight about the still waters. You're not lying certainly in these green pastures. You know, a sheep lying in the green pastures is a sheep satisfied. A sheep well fed. A sheep just so content. Isn't it lovely to see the little lambs just lying there in the fields? Oh, they've been well fed. They're looking so happy. In fact, it's such a lovely day and there they're lying there. You can nearly go over and lie beside them. So contented they look. Do you ever see them? Do you ever pray to the Lord, Lord, make me contented like that little lamb. Make me happy like that little sheep there in the field. That's well satisfied, well fed. You know, nature has so much to teach us. There's so much beauty in the creation and nature around us that we see the Lord and the things of God everywhere if we but looked. And so the Lord needs to keep us from getting out of the pastures of his word and getting into a prayerless condition. And if that's you tonight, you've wandered. You need restored. This is your verse tonight. Maybe you've been caught up in the things of the world. Maybe you've got tied up in the pleasures of this life. Maybe you're going places where you shouldn't be going. And the Lord's not going with you. Maybe you're going away to places for friends who are not Christians. You've got away. Maybe you're caught up in the pleasure crazes of the world. Maybe like Peter, you've gone back to the boats and back to the nets. Got away from the Lord. Maybe we have not kept ourselves from idols. Doesn't the Bible say, little children, keep yourselves from idols? Don't be straying into that field. And maybe we haven't. We've left the green pastures and we're in with our idols. And we're losing out with God. Here's a verse for us tonight. The separate life has ceased. Maybe we're drinking at the broken cisterns again. Maybe we are saints who have become bitter in our hearts. And we're holding grudges. And we're harboring some sin in our hearts. In our lives. You see, whenever we sin like this, and sin is present in our hearts, we are conscious of aversion to God and we go away from the Lord. It happens. It happens many times to Christians. And we've strayed. And we get cold and dead and formal and lifeless and miserable, joyless Christians. Maybe we're here tonight at this place.
or some similar place. It's time to be restored. He restoreth your soul. You need to be revived again. We need to be quickened again. We need our soul, which is barren, to be ploughed again and replanted again by the Lord, and to be watered, to become a well-watered garden again. You have no hunger after God, no thirst for the things of the Lord. There's been a departure. You know, the strange sheep is not a happy sheep, really. He thinks he's happy. Oh, this is exciting. This is different. This is a bit of a change, you know, and he feels, oh, this is good. You know, and for a little while he's happy, but then he realizes the ground gets rough. And he realizes that there's rough ground. And, you know, he wonders, he's up in the mountains. That's where the lost sheep goes, you see, up into the mountains. And anyone who's done a bit of mountain walking, they will know that's a hard place. That's not a nice place. You're not lying in green pastures when you're struggling about up in the mountains. And you get cut, your fleece gets cut, and you get roughed up. You get wounded and you get hurt. And the backslider, he's going to get it tough. The joy's gone. The peace is gone. It's mountain climbing life now for the backslider. The ways of a backslider are hard. His heart gets torn. And his conscience gets torn. You know, there's nothing more miserable than a backslider. You can only pity such a man. And not only hurt and wounded and torn, but very vulnerable now. Very vulnerable. Very vulnerable to Satan. Easy prey now for Satan, who is always going about seeking whom he may devour. You know the great beasts of prey? They could take on any strong prey, but they generally like easy prey. You know, a big beast with a broken leg. You don't have to run much after that. He's not going to run much. He'll just be swallow him up in a minute. That's what Satan's looking. Backslidden Christians. Easy prey. To devour them up and just get them into situations where their life will just be knocked into smithereens. The backslider's easy to devour, easy to ruin, easy to destroy, and needs to be restored quickly. And so whenever we get away from the Lord, we must know we're getting into dangerous ground. You remember the lost sheep? We read Matthew 18. Where did the lost sheep go? He goeth into the mountains. What a silly sheep. Poor struggler now. Cold and wretched and lonely and miserable up there, away from the flock and away from the shepherd. Weary, wounded and sore and vulnerable. The Saviour knew very well when he was picking the imagery from where the lost sheep goes. He got it from the Old Testament scriptures. He actually got it from the book of Ezekiel. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered, and none did search them out. But the good shepherd comes, and he does. I've labored long on the relapse, and yet David doesn't. He doesn't even mention it at all. He only implies it. He rejoices in one thing, his restorer. He restoreth my soul. So he's not talking about relapse, he's talking about restoration. And that's wonderful, blessed, good news to the sheep that has strayed. You know, a sheep is happy to be restored. I've come across sheep in a ditch. They don't run away from you. Whenever they see you're going to pick them up out of a ditch. And sheep have got their heads tied up in wire and fences. Only too glad to be rescued. And the backslider is pretty miserable. And when the Lord comes, he's only too glad
to be restored. And so here's wonderful, blessed good news. He, the Lord Jesus, restoreth my soul. It's only four words. The Hebrew has only two words. It's just a little word. It's just a tiny text. But what comfort. What truth. What beauty. What wonderful good news. And so when you find yourself lost in the mountains, as we often do, brethren and sisters, lonely on the hard, high hills, sad, because you have been so bad, let the Holy Spirit speak this word into your soul. Turn to it. Put your finger on it and pray. And find hope again. And say, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, Lord. You know, he'll hear that prayer. He will hear that prayer. It's prayed from the heart. He restoreth. Only the Lord can do it. He doesn't leave the sheep to perish. He doesn't write them off. The Lord's not a shepherd who writes off his sheep. He would get them again. The Lord doesn't want empty sheepfolds. He has to go after them. The Lord doesn't want to be lonely in heaven. He bought them with his blood. He's not going to let them wander away and disperse and none of them make heaven. That cannot be. He restoreth my soul. Did he come to die for them and let them perish in their declension? Did he dig them out of the deep mire with all that grace and effort to let them, when they fall into the mud again, lie there? That's not our shepherd. That doesn't make sense. He restoreth my soul. He's a good shepherd, you see. This is what he does. This is his nature. Just as it is our nature to wander, it is his nature to find the straying. That's what he does. And so he hears the bleat of the miserable sheep. He hears your cry. If you fall, he's there to pick you up. If you stray, he's quick on your heels to find you. You'll notice that this is present tense. He restoreth my soul. It is not he restored, but he restoreth. And the sense is that, not that he did it a few times, but gets sick of the work and abandons it. No, he restoreth. That's just him. He does it again and again. He is the endless restorer of our souls. And they constantly need restored, brethren and sisters. They do. You are the perpetual wanderer, always straying, but he is the perpetual finder, always seeking and always restoring. He is married to the backslider. He is attached to his members and doesn't lose any of them. Shepherd and sheep is like head and body members. He cannot lose any. He just can't. He restores them all when they go astray. He can't lose any. And so he restoreth is as much a fact as the strain. This is a beautiful word. He restoreth. Charles Wesley put it this way: grieved him by a thousand falls, and he has restored our souls a thousand times. And he still does. Now we know this is a beautiful psalm. It's a lovely psalm. But I think it would not have the same comfort were these two words, these two Hebrew words, that is, not in the psalm. He restoreth my soul.
That's all the comfort of this psalm. That makes this psalm a wonderful story for us. What would the poor backslider get from this psalm if those words were not in it? And so it is to these words that the backslider runs. It is to these words when he comes to this psalm and he quickly opens it in his wretched and poor, miserable state and turns to these words. It is to these words that poor, needy soul reflects upon when the Lord begins to touch him again. He restoreth. Only the Lord can do that. Lovingly restores, kindly restores, patiently restores, powerfully restores, forgivingly restores, gently. Maybe he does it with a curing look like at Peter. Maybe with a little word of kindness. Maybe with a visitation of his spirit. Maybe with a sermon from his ministers. But he does it. He restoreth my soul. And so you can have this tonight. You can get back into the way again. And the Lord gets you back into the way again. He gets the people into the way again. What is the way? He gets them back into the path of righteousness. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me into the paths of righteousness. That's what restoration leads to, into the paths of righteousness. He brings us back onto the right path, into the right way. That's where the restoration brings us. But why does he do this? Why is he such a restorer? It's certainly not because of our deservings. Not because, as some people say, we're really not that bad underneath. We're really good, and the Lord knows we're really good underneath. And yeah, we have a few wee mishaps, but really deep down we're good, and we're quite sweet sheep, really. And it's for that reason the Lord restores us. Nonsense. There's not a good thing about us. Not a sweet thing about us, except his grace has put it there. No, he doesn't restore us because we're really little sweet sheep and good at heart. No, we have this perversity. Why does he do it then? Well, the text tells us why he does it. At the end of the verse it says, for his name's sake. He does it for his name's sake. That's why he does it. You know, we are careless with our names, a backslide. We don't seem to worry about our names sometimes when we get into temptations and certain situations. But let me tell you this, the Lord's not careless with his name. He looks after his name. His names are precious, and he looks after every one of them. And he restores his sheep because of his name. He's a shepherd. That's his name. That's what the shepherd does. We let our name go into the mire, go into the mud whenever we stray. But the Lord won't let his name go with us into the mud. No, he rescues us for his name's sake. This is the reason. Not for our name's sake, mind you. For his name's sake. He won't have Satan and the wicked triumphing and saying, ah, he's forsaken his people. He's lost his people. He couldn't keep those few sheep. He couldn't keep them. He'll not have Satan saying that. He spent a great price to buy them, the devil would say, but he wouldn't bother to keep them. And when they went astray, he wouldn't bother to find them and to restore them again. He wouldn't have Satan saying that. Blaspheming his holy name. No, he bought them. The Lord Jesus bought them. And he'll keep them. And he'll not ever have the devil or the world or any of his enemies saying he bought them, but he lost them. He started to build a flock, but he couldn't finish the flock. And he had an empty fold at the end of the day. None of his enemies will say that about him. He'll do it for his name's sake. He loves his name because there's no other name. It's the greatest name of all. And so he won't let that word good drop from his description. The good shepherd. And this is where it will be seen that he is the good shepherd. He finds him again. And so he will keep his reputation. And that reputation will be more glorified in the restoration of the sheep than in letting them perish. And he would not have it to be said that he's only good to the good, but to the bad he lets go on. For the strayed, he couldn't care less. He'll not have that to be said about him. He will magnify his name in going after the sheep that is lost. He won't have his name tarnished. And we can put confidence in his name. And that's why we can pray in his name. How could we pray in his name? How could we have confidence in his name if he didn't care for it? If he didn't do certain things for that name's sake, how could we even pray in that name if he didn't care for it himself? Did he not say, I'll heal their backsliding? Did he not say, I'll leave the 99? I'll leave the 99 and I'll go after the one that was lost. Did he not say that? And would he tell that story and not do it? He won't have his name tarnished. And so he goes after the one that's lost. Always. I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted among the heathen. And that's why the backslider can pray. And he doesn't have to say, I'm really good underneath, Lord, and I have a pretty good heart. It doesn't look like it now. The backslider doesn't have to pray that. Lord, restore me for that reason. The backslider just has to say, Lord, for your great name's sake, seek me out and find me. The backslider can still pray in the name. Bless God. You can always pray in the name, child of God, no matter how far you get away. You can always pray in the name. Now, the devil will say you can't. The devil will come along. That's it up with you, backslider. You might as well go on. You won't be hearing any more from the Lord. You might as well just go on. He won't hear you. He won't listen to you. You've fallen into the mire and you might as well just wallow on in it. It's all up with you. The devil's a liar. And you can say to the devil, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. You can say that to the old enemy because of his name. You can still plead the name. It's in the verse, he restoreth my soul for his name's sake. And so I can pray for restoration for his name's sake. You can still pray. I've sinned, I've fallen, I've gone astray, I've made a mess, Lord. I am sorry for thy great name's sake. Forgive me and heal me and restore me. Can you pray like that, backslider? Can you believe that? He waits to be gracious. He delights in mercy. Then pray it. And you'll soon be singing. Create in me, O God, a clean heart. Take away this perversity to wonder. Create in me, O God, a clean heart and renew instead of the perverse spirit. Give me a right spirit and restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He restoreth my soul.